I forgot to hit record. So yeah, last week we were talking about a promise that God made to Abram in Genesis 12. God said that he was going to make Abram a great nation, that he would bless him and his name would be great throughout the nations. But we're having a problem here where Abraham is very old at this point. Him and his wife are both very old, and he doesn't have any children. So naturally, Abraham's starting to doubt God's promise. He's like, God, how are you supposed to keep this promise? Things seem too late. The circumstances don't seem like things are going to work out. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and then I'll pray. So Genesis chapter 15 is titled, God's Covenant with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you first and foremost for this night. Lord, thank you for the kids and leaders we have here. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to listen, open our hearts to hear what you are trying to speak to us. Oh, Lord. Lord, help us to just be present on the word at hand and what you are trying to teach us through it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, question. Can you guys think of a time when someone promised you something that seemed a little too good to be true? Can you remember a time that someone promised you something that seemed a little too good to be true?
So the thing that I trusted him was when, like, he said, you know, I promise I'll buy you two muffins or something. I was like, don't know.
Luke. Something similar to that. I don't know if you guys remember when I buzzed my hair. My friend said that if I buzz my hair, then he'll buy me a cookie like once every other day, and I got a solid 4 cookies out of that.
4 cookies.
Okay, after 4, he said,
"Was it worth it? It was not worth it.
It was not worth it."
All right. I'm talking about something like too good to be true. Like if someone walked up to you on the street and offered you $1 million, you'd be like,
yes.
Huh? Judy?
If I got a job, I'd get a car. I never got a car, but I got a job.
Oh. It's a little rough. I'm sorry. That's true. What was I going to say? I remember as a kid, I feel like as you get older, you get a little more skeptical of things. Doubt comes a lot easier. Whereas, when my parents would promise me something as a child, I treated it as a much bigger deal than I do now. Like, if my dad were to come to me and say, hey, I'm going to buy you a car, I'd be like, bet. But as a kid, like you know, if my parents were like, oh, I promise we'll go to this amusement park on a Saturday, I was like, oh my gosh, like, really? Like, how? This is way too good to be true. Like, this Saturday? That seems way too soon. And it's like, for some of us here, you know, you got your four cookies. Damien, you got your muffins, yes. Right? Some of these stories are good. You know, we got something in the end, but unfortunately, in this life, promises are broken, and we don't always get what we're promised. So we see that kind of tie into what's happening here with Abram. He's like, God, I know you promised me like offspring. You know, I know you promised me you were going to make my name great and all these things, but it's getting kind of difficult for me to believe that, because I believe, I might be wrong, but at this point, Abram was in his like 80s plus. Yeah. So it would be very easy for Abram to look at this situation and expect God to not show up, essentially. We've all been in this place before, or maybe not all of us, but I'm confident that there will be points in your life where God will say, like, oh, God promises he's going to work all things out for our greatest good. And there are going to be times in your life where you're going to doubt that, and things are going to be very difficult. I've gone through this so many times in my life, and I'm only like a quarter of a century old. God gives us these examples. Like when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. You know, all these people who are helpless in some sort of situation, or who are in need of help. But if you were looking at it from their circumstances, it's like, why did these people continue to be like trampled upon and discouraged? You know, everything around them seems so difficult, and it doesn't look to be getting any better. But God promises that they will be blessed. This might be kind of conflicting for us. And even earlier in Genesis, we talked about in chapter 3, God says that he was going to crush evil, or crush the serpent. Yet there's still evil in the world. That happens every day. So it might be easy for us to doubt God's promises, but what God does is, even in our doubts, he continues to speak to him, and he speaks to Abram specifically in this text. Abram says, God, you haven't given me an heir yet. My heir is going to be Eliezer of Damascus. And then God says, no, your heir will be your own son, who hasn't even been born yet. And then in verse 6, God takes it a step further. He brings Abram outside, and he tells him, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able. To number them. Look at all the stars in the night sky. There's millions upon millions. God says, you will have more children than this. And he says, so shall your offspring be. And what does this accomplish? Or what does Abram do in response to this? He decides to believe through faith. Now, I know a lot of you might have been raised or taught that faith is just this like blind belief, like, oh, I'm going to believe in something that's not true. But I believe in a different definition of the word faith. That faith, it does require belief, but it's based on trust. God doesn't say, trust me on some arbitrary, you know, belief, like I'm just throwing logic to the wind. God says, trust me because look at what I've already done. God gives us proof to trust that he is faithful. Can anyone think of some examples of this? They can be either in the Bible, or I'd like to hear some stories if God's shown you this in your own life. Okay. Dang. If it's any consolation, I was the same way too. Except I used to get C's. Anyone else? Does anyone else have any personal examples?
God really pointed me towards the college that I didn't want to go to. And I just didn't quite understand it until I got there. And the first two nights there, I made like my best friends that I have now and my roommates that I had for the next 2 years. And there's just a way about when something that I wanted seemed so not right, because I fell so in love with it. And there was just something about it that I was like, I don't know why I don't want to go here, but I feel like it's not right. It's not where God's calling me. And you just have to listen to that voice that God is sharing and be attuned to it and be open to hearing it, like you prayed in the beginning, of opening our hearts to it is something that is very important, and opening our eyes to see where God's leading. And it really was a blessing that I didn't choose where I wanted to go, because there's hidden blessings within that. And I was able to trust him with that because of things that he's done in my past, and I'm able to trust him now with like where I'm going to live and what I'm going to do next in my job and things like that, because I was able to trust him and pass me all through.
Amen. I actually have kind of a similar example from when I was in college. So I went to school from 2018, and I graduated in May 2021. So naturally 2020 fell in that. And it was a chaotic year. You all understand that. There was one semester, or it was fall of 2020, when everything was so chaotic, like with online classes and this and everything. I had one class that I had to take. It was a nonprofits class, learning about like how to create a nonprofit or the type of work that they do. And the professor said, you have to show up in person in class at least, I think it was like 4 or 5 times for the entire semester. So I was like, I got to be here anyway. So I found a room for rent nearby from a friend I had made previously. And I was like, I'm just going to live there for the semester and I'll go to class in person. And then the very week I moved in, my mom and dad helped like bring my mattress down and everything. And my mom saw the house, and it was kind of a fixer-upper. part of me living there was I was going to help try to build the place up because this was a good friend, and I really wanted to help out. But my mom was mortified of me living there. I mean, like, she was, I have never seen her, like, so upset in my entire life. She did not want me living there. But I didn't want to live at home. I preferred to be, like, at school with all my friends. And I just remember thinking, I talked to her that night, and I was like, I'll stay for 1 month, get my mandatory class meetings out of the way, and then I'll come back home. And I remember laying in my bed thinking, God, why? I'm like, why do you keep pulling me back here? Like, I keep trying to get away from here, but you keep calling me back, and I don't know why. And I was upset, and I said, God, you know, I don't know why, but I know you're calling me back here for a reason. And I wish I had some happy ending to this story of like, oh, this is how my mother got saved or my father got saved or someone in my family. That didn't happen. But looking back at it now, I realize if I had moved away back then, well, I don't know where I would have ended up, but I probably wouldn't have been with you all here now. And later on that year, I started coming to church here and being a part of things, and I got a great church family out of it that I didn't quite have down at school. So this wasn't where I wanted to be, but something greater than I could have expected it, or than I could have expected, came out of it. And I could have been, or I wasn't exactly like Abram. I had faith, but it was kind of shaky at best. But I guess in a way God counted it as righteousness. So the point of all this is, it might be hard at times in our present circumstances to trust that what God is doing is for our own good. And we won't always get answers right away, at least. You know, sometimes you may have to go through that season of growing. And when you get to the end of it, you look back and you realize, oh, hey, God, now I see what you were doing there. But our present reality doesn't bear any circumstances on God's faithfulness. God has already proven his faithfulness through Jesus. God sent Jesus into the world, so that we could be with him. That's already happened 2,000 years ago or plus. But God already accomplished this. And God works all things out by through this process called sanctification, or by sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. He does it slowly because we're fragile. He chisels away at things. And he does keep good on all his promises. He promised to crush evil and crush the head of the serpent. He did that. He promises to bless the poor, the meek, the lowly. He does this through the church, through like those donation drives and everything, or like those food drives for shelters and everything. He uses us to help better the world. So if you really, instead of looking at your circumstances, if you look towards God in your circumstances, you'll see how it all starts to point to Jesus and us being more like him. He fulfilled his promise, all of his promises on the cross and through the person of Jesus. And even now, years later, he's still calling people like us to him through Jesus, through the gospel or the good news. And he's even keeping his promise to Abraham now by bringing more people into the church, into God's fold, Abraham's true children. What was meant by this covenant wasn't Abraham's like literal biological children, but instead the children of God, the children of the promise of the eternal covenant. And that's how God meets us in our doubt and in our unbelief. The same way he did to Abram. Abram's looking at everything around him. He says, God, how are you going to do this? And God says, look at all the stars. Your children are going to outnumber them. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the answer to every promise that God has made. Or Paul says, yes and amen. Amen is just a fancy word for so be it. Jesus is the one who says, let it be so. So then we look at verse 6 and says about Abram, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram didn't know Jesus. Abram didn't know about Jesus. Jesus was thousands of years later, but he still believed in what God had said, that he would give him an heir. And thus it was accounted to him as righteousness. It was Abraham's belief in what God was saying that granted him righteousness. So we can take comfort in this, because even though we aren't able to see all of God's promises before our eyes, we can still look to Abram and say he still believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So if I had to sum up in like one sentence, our takeaway from all this is, let's fix our eyes and our hearts on Jesus and who he is. Because as long as you're looking at that, it doesn't matter what's going wrong around you, you will still be heading down the right path. 24 minutes. I think that was pretty good.
You did good.